Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
Have you recently taken a look at our new church directory? Have you? We passed these out at our annual meeting in May, right? It seems like so long ago. Several months ago, if you weren't at our annual meeting in May, you didn't get a church directory and you'd like one, we've got them in the office. We've got extras, but I know that Dexter kind of led the charge on pulling this together, and I know Andrew, our son, was involved. We worked so hard for like 6 or 7 months, maybe longer than that, to make sure that everybody felt included in this book, you know, and we checked and we double checked and we triple checked all of the information and the pictures that were in here. And guess what? We still didn't get it right. We still got a few things wrong. You know, a phone number here, an anniversary date there. And guess what? The people let us know that we got us wrong. We got a little bit of it wrong because everyone wants to see themselves in the family picture. Everyone wants to see themselves in the family picture. As human beings, none of us like to be left out. Amen? There are a few introverts here who would say, well, maybe I would, depending on what the activity is. But as human beings, generally speaking, none of us like to be left out. But family pictures are one of those things, and they're hard to get right. Family pictures are difficult to get right. They take effort. Is everybody looking at the camera at the same time? I know Doug Zincon, he's always blinking. Always got his eyes closed, right, Roxanna? It's like he's always got his eyes closed. So many faces to get into the picture. Short people in front. Short people, can I get a holla this morning? There are no short people. They do not want to admit. Short people in front, tall people in back. Tall people, can I get a holler this morning? Holla. We got to take 1,000 shots. Everybody's like, how many more are you going to take? So that we can go back to what we were going to do. Everybody wants to see themselves in the family picture. And the Apostle Paul, he was very, very keen to this insight. Even though they didn't have photography, back at the time he wrote his letter to Titus. He was familiar with this insight that everybody wants to see themselves in the family picture. And over the past few weeks, we've been focusing on Titus chapter 2. And I want you to turn to Titus chapter 2 this morning. And as we turn there, we're actually going to read Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Would you stand with me this morning as we read the word of the Lord? Titus chapter 2, I think it's really important for us to read this morning to set the stage for what I would like to share with you today. Again, Paul to Titus, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine in Titus chapter 2, verse 1. It's right after 2 Timothy. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Now hang with me here because we're going to work through this. Likewise, which means the same thing for the women as the men, okay? Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word. Similarly, so what went for the men and the women and the young women goes for the young men. Encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, to not talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about our God and Savior attractive. And we read this last week. For the grace of God that brings men salvation has appeared to all men, to all humanity. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. The word of the Lord this morning. You may be seated. Titus chapter 2. Titus was focusing, or Paul was focusing on helping Titus establish the church in Crete. The church in Crete. Crete, does anybody, you've heard the word Crete. I don't know if you know where Crete is, but I got a map up here this morning. And Crete, this is the Mediterranean Sea. I'm really being dangerous here doing, I feel like a teacher in geography class. Yeah? Crete is this little island, this little white mass at the bottom of the screen. You've got Greece, and you've got Turkey, and the Mediterranean Sea. And Crete is this long, skinny island that is at the bottom of the screen there. It's a mountainous island. It stretches from east to west. It's just south of Athens, and it was on Paul's way to Rome. He stopped there in Acts chapter 27. And he left Titus behind and he said, hey, dude, I got to get to Rome. Your job is to establish the church here in Crete. Paul didn't have a lot of time. And so he penned a little letter to Titus because they were like doing this for the first time. It's like, okay, how do I do this, Paul? Give me a little bit of an instruction manual and what I need to teach. What do they need to know? So Paul gets right to the point in this letter to Titus advising on what to focus on in terms of making disciples. And I want to take a couple of moments. I intentionally read that whole 11 verses in the second chapter of Titus this morning for a reason. Because I want us to take a step back this morning and make sure that we are able to meditate over this letter and see a bigger picture. See the bigger picture. A lot of people will read this letter in our world today and they'll like throw Christianity out of the window because they're like, This is demeaning to women. Just look at how it talks about women in this passage right here. I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity. Look at how it treats women. Oh, and if that isn't bad enough, it's even worse. This whole thing right here, it condones slavery. It condones the exploitation of human beings. Christianity is full of a bunch of hypocrites. It's right there in your own Bible. Now, people read this with a critical eye today. And they'll throw Christianity, the faith in Christ, out of the window because they read passages like this and they apply our cultural context that we live in today with the cultural context of what's going on back in the first century. But I want to urge us for just a couple seconds this morning to step back from the scriptures. I want us to step back from this passage. I want to step out of the cultural confines through which Paul was writing this letter to that original first century church. And instead of paying attention to the cultural aspects of this, what women should do, what slaves and masters should do, let's step back and see that there is a bigger spiritual principle that Paul is trying to advise Titus on this morning. Church, we need to be careful when we read the Bible. Amen. The Bible was written 2,000 years ago, okay? We need to be careful when we study the scriptures to avoid misapplying culturally bound content when there is a larger scriptural principle at play. And that's happening here in this particular passage. In the second chapter of Titus, Paul is outlining a broader theme that I want us to begin to see this morning. It is a theme that very much is aligned to the notion that everyone wants to see themselves in the family picture. Everyone wants to see themselves in the family picture. As we step back from Titus chapter 2 this morning, I want us all to see that it is very clear that holiness, heart holiness, is not only biblical, but it is for everyone. Amen. Heart holiness is meant for everyone. One of the things that makes the Church of the Nazarene unique, if you haven't been with us for a while, I'll let you know. What makes us unique is that we believe that God doesn't just want to save us from our sins. We believe that the Bible very clearly teaches that God wants to do a second work in each and every one of us to allow His Holy Spirit to come into us and transform us from the inside out into the people we were originally intended to be in the first place. We believe that the scriptures very clearly teach us that God, yes, wants to save us of our sins that we have committed. The red on our ledger, he wants to wipe clean. But we also believe that the scriptures very clearly teach that we should aspire, each and every one of us, to holiness. Amen? That's who we are. And it's very clear, and I think Titus chapter 2, this letter to Titus makes it very clear that God's intention of heart holiness, of heart transformation, is meant for everyone. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not just meant for older men. Stephen, you're not the only one. I'm not the only one. Now that I've gone through back surgery, Chuck, I consider myself older. When we first got here 7 years ago, y'all called us kids. But I think I graduated. The gift of the Holy Spirit isn't just meant for older men. It's not just reserved for one gender. Paul makes it very clear here in this chapter that heart holiness is meant for everyone at every age, young or old, and it should have implications on how each and every one of us live in our cultural context. Here, now, today, September 2023. The purpose of heart holiness is not to pigeonhole women into certain types of roles. That's a misreading of Scripture. And I'll sit down and I'll argue it with you every day. The purpose of holiness isn't to subjugate one particular group of people into slavery. It's not to legitimize slavery. That's culturally bound in the first century culture. I'm sorry to say, I'm not sorry at all to say, but I'm glad to say we have evolved over the past 2,000 years as a civilization. Paul is trying to make it evident that no matter where you find yourself in your life, no matter your gender, no matter your age, you are eligible for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come into you and to transform you from the inside out. And church, that is good news. That is good news. You are eligible to be made entirely new and find a life of true peace and true joy. You are eligible, no matter your background, your race, your gender, for life-transforming power, the kind of life-transforming power that Jesus promised to his disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, when he said, hey, wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Heart holiness is inclusive. Amen? You hearing me this morning? This is good stuff. Heart holiness, God's intention for heart holiness is inclusive of all humanity. It is not it's not an exclusive gift for people who become clergy or pastors or board members or Sunday school teachers. Heart holiness is much bigger. It's not for the elite. It's for everyone. Amen. And Paul was pointing out that holiness isn't about typecasting or subjugating in this passage this morning. He's trying to help us see the bigger picture, that it's about a much higher purpose. We are transformed by holiness so that others may be pointed to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe me, look at all these teachings here in Titus chapter 2 that we just read that are intended to make us signposts to the cross. Signposts to Jesus. Check out all the so that's in Titus chapter 2. Verse 5. Do these things so that no one will malign the word of God. In verse 8. Do these things so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say. In verse 10, do these things so that in every way they will make the teachings about God our Savior attractive. It's not about clothing or jobs or dictating social status, church. The instruction is being given so that we all might effectively be signposts pointing people to Jesus through our lives, no matter where we find ourselves in our walk. Amen? Amen. Holiness is for everyone. You don't have to feel left out. Holiness is for you this morning. It is God's intention for you to be made holy while we wait for Jesus to return. We are sitting here waiting for Jesus to return, right? Amen? We're anticipating the day when Christ will come back. But as we wait, while we wait, God has things for us to learn. God has something for us to do. God desires for you and I to realize our full potential. God desires for you and I to realize that we are only going to find true fulfillment in our lives when we are made right and made holy through the power of the Holy Spirit, when we give the Spirit permission to work in our hearts and our lives. And God desires all of this for all of us so that in all we do, we are equipped and able to help him build the kingdom of heaven here on earth. I want you to see yourself not just in our church bulletin this morning, which is beautiful. It's great. I want you to see yourself in the family picture this morning. I want you to see yourself in the picture that God intends for each and every one of us. Part of being made holy while we wait, we talked about it last week. It's about being taken to school by Jesus. It's about being taken to school by Jesus. And I think it's, really good teachers, and I see Tammy back there, but really good teachers allow the students to ask questions, right? You can't learn unless you're allowed to ask a question. And I think it's very legit to ask the question, okay, Pastor, I hear you. Holiness is for everyone. But what does that look like in my life? What does that really look like, okay? Holiness is kind of a scary, big, churchy word. Amen? It's kind of a scary word. But what should holiness look like in my life? How should it be changing? How should God's holiness be influencing my life? The way that I live when I walk out of here this afternoon and I'm in line at Dairy Queen, how should the holiness of Jesus be impacting my life? That's a legitimate question. What does it look like? And over the next couple of weeks as I speak to you, we're gonna focus in on three primary lessons that Paul wanted Titus to make sure that the Cretan Christians learned. Anybody want to be a Cretan Christian? There was a song way back in the 80s, I don't want to be a casual Christian. I want to rewrite it to say, I want to be a Cretan Christian. Let's be Cretan Christians together. There are three different things, primary lessons, that I want us to focus on. And there are actually more than three lessons in this book, but there are three that I want to focus on that I think really spell out what holiness, heart holiness, looks like. Paul lays it out in the first two verses of chapter 2 here in Titus. He says you have to teach, and this is in accord with sound doctrine. This is the core. Doctrine is what we believe. Doctrine is what we is. It is the, at the core of what we're trying to learn. It is the learning objective we talked about last week. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach, not just the older men, but everyone to be temperate. I want to focus on self-controlled and endurance. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about temperance, endurance, and self-control. Because these are three concepts that I think really illustrate what it means, what it looks like, what holiness looks like, what heart holiness looks like in our life. Temperance, endurance, and self-control. Now in there you've got worthy of respect and sound in faith and love. We talk a lot about faith. And we talk a lot about love. You've heard a lot of sermons about those things. But I want to specifically talk to us about temperance, endurance, and self-control. As a matter of fact, that word self-control pops several times in this particular book. This notion of self-control is something intended for everyone, every human, to master. Self-control. And when I say that, I see some of you even just kind of go, self-control is foundational to holiness. Self-control is foundational. Has anyone here ever struggled with self-control? Anybody want to be honest enough? Come on, I'll raise both of my hands. And if you're not raising your hand, I'm raising my hands for you, okay? This is mentioned specifically as something to be taught to older men, to older women, younger women, and younger men. It is something we all need to master. Regardless of your age, I think part of the human condition is struggling with self-control, self-mastery. And this is for everybody. Everybody's in the family picture on this one, folks. We all are on the struggle bus together. We all need to learn to master the lesson of self-control. Now, the Greek word for self-control here, so I kind of like did a little study on this. It is sophronos. Can you say that with me? Sophronos. Not the Sopranos. Sophronos. Say it with me. Sophronos. Sophronos is the Greek word, and when you look at the English interpretation of the Greek word sophronos, self-control, it literally means to be able to moderate. To be able to moderate our thoughts, to be able to moderate our attitudes, to be able to moderate our appetites, to be able to moderate our behaviors, to be able to moderate what comes out of our mouths. And I just see everybody just cringing as I'm saying. It's like, yeah, I kind of get it, Pastor. Our problem, and I'm not preaching at you this morning, I'm talking with you, okay? I'm on this journey with you too. Our problem as humans is that we are all born with a self-centered drive to fulfill, not moderate, our appetites and our desires. But let's logically take that to its conclusion. When we purely act out of selfishness, we act like savages. Think about that. When we purely act out of selfishness, out of an animalistic survival, remember last week we talked about survivalism versus sacrifice. When we purely act out of selfishness, out of an animalistic survival at all costs mindset, the eventual inevitable result is that we are going to hurt somebody else. We are going to cause mayhem. We are going to make the world a horrible place in which to live. And I don't want to see your hands this morning at all on this, but I know that all of us have suffered at the savage hand of someone else's lack of ability to moderate their own appetites, attitudes, desires, words even. Words can crush us. The words that are said that come out of our mouths can crush our souls. We've all been victim to the savagery of selfishness, a lack of ability to have any type of self-control. And it causes hurt, and it makes the world a horrible place. It makes our workplaces a horrible place. And sadly, sometimes it makes our classrooms a horrible place. It makes our legislative government a horrible place. Talk about selfishness. Talk about a lack of self-control. Just go watch coverage of Congress. For the love of God. Sadly, some of our homes are horrible places because of the lack of self-control and the selfishness that drives words, actions, attitudes, behaviors. A person with no self-mastery, a person with no moderation, no ability to moderate themselves, that's called a narcissist. That's called being self-absorbed with no care for how my actions, words, or deeds affect other people. When we are not able to moderate our own appetites, when we are not able to moderate our own behaviors, The devil fools us into believing the lie that we're actually living life to its fullness. You know? Go do whatever you want. Take whatever you want. Smoke whatever you want. Sleep with whoever you want. Drink whatever you want. You'll be living life to its fullest. As a matter of fact, there are marketing campaigns that create this cultural context that we live in today that promote selfishness, self-absorption. When we lack self-control, though, folks, we are living far below what God has in mind for us. In reality, last week we talked about going to school and different equations. Here's the equation this week. Self-absorption with no self-control is subhuman. As a matter of fact, most of this world is living in a subhuman type of way. Sin causes us to live a subhuman type of life. But God has so much more that he wants us to experience in our life. We live so far below what God intends for us in our lives. The good news, though, is that we're all designed. Every single one of us is designed with the potential to live on a higher plane. We're all in the family picture. We are all designed to rise above a self-centered, subhuman way of living. You are designed. If you're struggling this morning, I want to give you hope today. You are designed to be cured of your sin and to become fully human. You have the potential. We are all called to rise above our self-absorption by learning self-control. We have to learn self-control. We are all called to live a life of love. That's what we're called to. We're called to live a life of, we talked about agape love, putting the needs of others before our own, taking up the last place in line. You go first. Humbling ourselves while lifting up others. That's what it means to become Christ-like. That's what heart holiness looks like. Looks totally the opposite of what this world is. It's what we're called to become if we're willing to go deeper with Jesus than we ever have before in our lives. But if we're honest, most of us fail at it frequently. Can I get an amen? This morning, so we close this morning in the closing minutes, and I'm going pretty fast here. I want to share a little secret with you. And it's kind of deep, so you're going to have to like put your thinking cap on, but I want you to be able to see this morning. I want to share with each of you the secret to self-control. I want to share the secret to self-control. We often fail when it comes to self-control because we don't realize that just coming to the table as we are with sin in our lives, we are set up for failure. When sin is reigning in our hearts, when Jesus is not on the throne of our hearts, you're going to struggle. And I know a lot of people who've gotten to that place are like, Jesus, save me of my sins. And they've realized, I need to be saved. I need the red on my ledger to be cleaned off. And they got one foot in this camp, right? And they're like, yeah, save me of my past, but this foot over here, and I better watch it because I'm going to just fall flat on my face this morning. I'm doing pretty good, aren't I?
Yeah.
So we got one foot being saved, but we've got this other foot on shaky ground because we're not all in with Jesus. And because we're not all in with Jesus, we're set up for failure. You know, I got a weak leg because my spine was all out of whack. I had to have surgery. And the reason I haven't been here is I haven't been able to walk. I can barely walk today and my leg hurts right now, but I'm fine. Don't worry, Julie, don't worry. I'm fine. But I'm set up for failure if I need a crutch. I need a cane. As a matter of fact, I got a cane out in my car, but I decided I wasn't going to bring it in this morning. But in our spiritual walk, we're set up to stumble because we've planted one foot in the salvation of Jesus Christ, but we are off kilter, off balance, because our other foot is still implanted in the life of selfishness. We are set up for failure. You may limp a little, a couple of steps forward in your spiritual walk, but guess what, friend? You're going to fall. You're going to fail. And the secret to self-control is that the heart holiness that Jesus promised us shows us a better way. It shows us how to get our footing. It shows us how to heal our legs so we can regain our balance, so that we can move forward in Christ in victory, not in self-absorption or failure or shame. Holiness shows us a better way. Effective mastery of self-control in our lives, in our walk, it begins when that deep, other-centered love of Jesus is actually deeply, deeply implanted in our hearts. We are not born this way, though. We need a power outside of us to come into us to help teach us this new way, to transform us into this new way of being. E. Stanley Jones was a missionary in India. As a matter of fact, he not only was in India for a while, he was also in communist China back in the 1950s when Mao took over, and he was literally one of the missionaries that was one river ahead of the communists as they were taking over the country. But most of the time he spent in India, and I love his writings. One of my favorite books that he wrote is called The Secret of Power and Poise. And in this book, he puts it this way. The Christian method of self-control is not to sit on yourself in a vain endeavor to keep yourself under control, which is what most of us do. We just sit on ourselves. I'm going to try as hard as I can, and I fail. But to express yourself freely under the law of the love of Jesus Christ. Is the law of sin working in your life, friend, or is the law of love working in your life? How can you tell if you're struggling with self-control? It's a surefire way or a surefire sign that the law of sin might be having some authority in our hearts, even though we don't realize it. But if we live our lives under the law of the love of Jesus, that other-centered agape love, it enables us, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. As Titus is being taught by Paul here, when the law of love, other-centered love, putting others first, becomes our motive. When that law of the love of Jesus Christ becomes our motive deep down in our souls, it changes everything. What's your motive this morning? What's driving your decisions? What's driving the choices that you make? Our attempts at self-control often fail because deep down, the true motive of our heart is to put ourselves first. Think about what you're struggling with. Think about whatever issue, whatever self-control battle you're fighting right now, whatever temptation you're battling and you're failing at. We fail because deep down, when you peel all the onion layers back, we're really putting our self-centered desires first in our hearts. I'm putting my needs first. I can't resist because I'm putting my needs first. I can't help it because I'm putting my wants first. Oops, I did it again because I put my desires first, way deep down in my heart. You got to do some deep soul searching on this stuff. You got to allow Christ to come into your heart and really look deep into you. You can't be a surface Christian to be a Christian Christian, okay? God wants to prepare us for something, Maplewood. He wants to take our faith community and do something special with us. But he can't do that in us or with us if we choose to be surface Christians. We've got to allow him to go deeper so that we can go deeper with Jesus than we ever have before in our lives. And this isn't just something for someone. This is for everyone. We've all got to get on the same page if the Holy Spirit is going to move in or through our faith family to do a new work in this community. Do you believe that? Yes. It's for all of us. And when we try to do it on our own, when the deep down motive of our hearts is really our own selfish desires, and only you know what's going on in your heart, and only you know what that looks like, but I want to ask you this morning, folks, are you a slave to that savage self-centeredness? Or are you allowing the other-centered love of Jesus to begin to teach you a different way? while we wait. He wants to teach us. Will we mess up? Yes. The lesson, get up, do it again. Try it again. Let my Holy Spirit learn to let the Holy Spirit work in us. We are set up for failure when temptation comes lurking because the motives of the tempter and the tempted are aligned. We think we're on Jesus' team, but when we have one foot here and one foot in the world of sin, guess whose team we're really on? That's why we fail. We have got to make the decision to get both feet firmly planted, that second moment of decision to go all in with Jesus, to give him everything in our lives, to give up ourselves and allow his Holy Spirit to come into us and start working from the inside out all the impurities that we have gained or gathered through our existence. The blood of Jesus runs deep. But when our motives are aligned with the tempter, we are always going to fall to temptation. We need a power from outside of us to come into us, to change us. Why do we give in so easily to the sin that besets us on our journey? Because deep down, we are still wrapped around ourself and our carnal desires. That's just the truth of it. And surface Christians are always going to struggle with self-control. But people who want to go deeper with Jesus, people who want to become more than who they are today, who desire more, who know there's more than the misery of living a self-centered, savage, subhuman life, there's good news. It's for everyone. When we allow Jesus to take rulership of our heart and when we're filled with the Spirit and take on the mind of Christ, agape, other-centered love increasingly becomes the motive of our heart. For some of you, it may have happened overnight. You just changed and you were a different person. God worked a miracle in your life. For others, it's happening incrementally as you're walking along and you're learning new things about Jesus and how he wants you to live. We're going to school while we wait. We're being taught. We're being transformed into the people he wants us to become. No longer is our selfish inclination for self-satisfaction or survival and control. It is Christ within us. Amen. We're learning to make choices a different way. We're learning to make the choices in our life for different reasons. We're learning to see that maybe some of the decisions we've been making have been very self-centered and actually exploit someone else, actually exploit another human being. You know, we talk about human trafficking and, you know, slavery was an issue back in the Bible days. Human trafficking is an issue today. Sin of exploitation, savagery, right? Pornography is the same thing, online pornography. It's those people, you know, the devil wants you to think, oh, those are people living their lives to their fullest. Exploitation, folks. When we start looking at the world through the lens of Jesus Christ, we start seeing things not from our own selfish desires and appetites. That's another human being exploited. And by us participating, whether it's books or videos or whatever, think about the entertainment we take in. Are we participating in the sin of exploitation? What does holiness look like, Pastor? It looks like changing the content we take in. It looks like how we treat people differently, that people notice that we treat people differently than everybody else does. It's astonishing people in the way that we're loving them because they've never seen that type of other-centered love before ever in their lives. They're taken aback. They're stunned by it. It's such a stark contrast to how they're treated by everybody else in their lives. And we're able to do this because the tempted and the tempter are no longer aligned. And when that alignment with the tempter is broken, we align with the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit becomes the guiding force in our lives, the guiding authority in our hearts. And it is in this moment that we're able to say no to ungodliness, and yes to something better. Can I get an amen for that this morning? Do you want to say yes to something better? Do you want to say yes to something better? You got to have it in you, folks. Do you want to say yes to something better? You got to want it. You got to have a hunger. You got to have a desire for it. We are so mired down into sin. We are so dulled and put to sleep by our self-centered nature that we don't even have a hunger or a desire for righteousness. Again, we need a power outside of us to come into us, to transform us. And thank God that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died on the cross for us. Amen?
Amen.
That's what that's all about. We're not even capable in our sinfulness of knowing we have a problem. But Jesus still died for us. And the power of the Holy Spirit is working in your heart right now. Whether you've made that decision for Him to be your Savior, whether you've got a foot in both camps right now, know that the power of the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and your life. That tension you feel, that guilt, that shame you feel when you lack self-control, that is the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. John said that the counselor will come. The counselor will teach you more. The counselor will convict the world of sin. So when we do wrong, when we mess up, when we fall to our selfish desires, when we feel guilt and shame, anybody felt guilt and shame? That's the Holy Spirit working in us. And God help us when we come upon the day when we're living in our self-absorption, savage, subhuman lives, and we know what's right and what's wrong, and we still choose to say yes to ungodliness. Want to know what the unforgivable sin is? Hebrews chapter 6. See you Wednesday night. Church, you know. It's time to go all the way with Jesus. It's time to go all in. It's time to join. Do you want to be in the family picture?
Amen.
That's my question this morning. Do you want it? You've got to want it. And boy, if you're like, yeah, I want it, but I don't want it that much, pray that God would give you a deeper desire to want it more, because He wants you to give your all so that He can give His all to you and change your trajectory forever and do incredible things in and through you for His kingdom. There are people all around us right now who we wish would come to know Jesus. And we pray for them, and we wring our hands in prayer for them. And we may not realize the reason they're not coming is because we haven't gone all the way ourselves. It was like I was praying earlier today, folks. If we want to see the power of the Holy Spirit move in our community through Maplewood, we, as a church family, can't be ashamed or afraid or unwilling to come to these altars first. If we want our family members or our loved ones to come to Jesus, if we want them to follow us, if we want them to get to the altar, how will they get to the altar if we're not comfortable going to the altars ourselves?
Amen.
And I'm not trying to guilt trip you this morning. I'm just trying to prepare this church for what God wants next. And I really believe that God wants to do something special through this particular faith family in a way that can't be done by any other church in Springfield. Got all these big churches, you got all these little churches. We have our unique role to play. We have to be stewards of this moment. And for us to be good stewards of this moment, we all have to get in the family picture. We've all got to want it. We've all got to have the humility and the desire and the gumption to just get out of our chair and come and say, God, I'm struggling. I need more of you.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.